Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It was a long road from a pit in Canaan to a palace in Egypt. For Joseph, God's dream had been fulfilled. The fate of men and nations depended on one man holding on to a dream God had given him, one component in what's known as the providence of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on keeping your dream alive, Dr. Lutzer comes with the last of four messages on the life of Joseph. Now, a dream is fulfilled.
Back in 1994, when a plane crashed near Pittsburgh, the investigators had the gruesome task of finding and identifying the bodies. And one of them came across a human hand with its fingers crossed. Do accidents just happen in life? Is it just chance that does whatever happens? Or is there some kind of a divine purpose to it all? Today I want to speak to you on the topic of the providence of God. It's the last in a series of messages on the life of Joseph. And I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 45, verse 8. Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, where Joseph, without the benefit of the New Testament, with all of its teaching regarding God and his providence, Joseph has enough insight to say to his brothers, when his dream was fulfilled, and at this point it was fulfilled, verse 5, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here to preserve life." Did you catch it? You sold me here, God sent me here. Providence. Take your Bible now and continue in the book of Genesis and just turn to the last chapter, chapter 50. Jacob is dead. The brothers are expecting that Joseph might retaliate against them and finally, quote, even the score. And what does Joseph say to them? Verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What do we mean by the providence of God? Providence means that God preserves his creation and then he directs all things according to his desires toward an appointed end. I don't know about the rest of Shakespeare's theology, but I do know that when Hamlet said, wasn't it in Act 5, Scene 2, "There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough hew it as we will," he was very, very biblical. There is a divinity that shapes our ends. There is a purpose to which God directs all things. The providence of God. What do I expect your response to be as a result of this message? I should think that if it is preached well, if it is used by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, if the word is accurately expounded, some of you are going to be different for the rest of your life. You are going to leave here today relaxed, joyful, committed, no longer striving. Much of the anxiety will be gone because finally you will realize that this is God's world. Ultimately, God's world, and if you are God's child, you are number one on his priority list. God directs all things, toward an appointed end. What I'd like to do today is to first of all discuss with you briefly the scope of providence. Now, I've made the statement that God directs all things to its appointed end, but we need to explain that and to unpack it so that we better understand it. What do I mean? First of all, God, of course, directs such things as the physical universe. It is God, you know, who created the stars, the Bible says, and he calls them all by their names. Who is it that decided that the earth is going to be the sphere of his activity, the place where the drama would be played out? Who is it that decided that the earth would be the scene where human beings would be created, where Satan would have his seat? And who decided that amid all the planets and amid all the stars? God decided it. Weather. Is the weather in God's hands? Who is it that created that storm for Jonah mentioned in his book? The text says very clearly, and God hurled a storm upon the sea. God did it. And during the ministry of Jesus, when you had the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and there was a very great calm, who calmed that storm but God? He has it in his control because he directs it. You know, the scripture says that Christ, moment by moment, upholds all things by the word of his power, Colossians 1:17. Here's what most Christians think. They think that God created the universe with its laws and with its gravity and all of the intricacies of nature, and then he kind of lets it run. And every once in a while, he tinkers with it, and when he does that, we call it a miracle. Normally, when people die, their bodies disintegrate and they never come back to life again. But occasionally, they do. Jesus is the best example. And so we say, in that instance, he intervened. That's what most people think. I want you to know today that the Bible says differently. Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, and by him all things, present tense, consist. Moment by moment, God is controlling what is happening in his physical universe. Moment by moment, he is holding it all together. And when he does something extraordinary, we consider it to be a miracle, something out of the ordinary, but he is actively involved in it all the time. God has his physical universe that falls under the scope of his providence. Well, secondly, what else falls under the scope of providence? The human race. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that it is God who created from one blood all the nations of the earth, and he determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, appointed by God. If we ask the question why it is that the sons of Jephthah happen to move to Europe and the sons of Ham happen to go to Africa, the answer is because God so willed it. God willed it such. And then when you begin to think of the governments of the world, Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, he went insane because of his pride. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and whose dominion endures from one generation to another. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" What did Daniel teach? It is the Lord who appoints the leaders of the world and sometimes puts over the nations the basest of men. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, "Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He puts down one, and he sets up another." God's providence extends to the physical universe. It extends also to the human race. And all that is somewhat understandable. But now we begin to get into some hot water. Does it extend to the human will? Can God actually direct people's choices. This, as you know, is an area of controversy, and there are two different interpretations. First of all, there is in the history of the church what is generally known as Arminianism. Arminianism says that the human will is free, that God would never impinge upon the human will. So an Arminian would read this story from Joseph, and he would say, well, Joseph, your brothers had the option of selling you or not selling you. They could have been kind to you or they could not have been kind to you. That was their free, unfettered choice. If so, by the way, it would be very difficult for us to understand what Joseph meant when he said, God sent me here. Joseph seems to be not only saying that God took evil and used it for good, but that the evil was actually a part of the divine plan. Well, as you know, there's another view, sometimes referred to as Calvinism, and the names are not important. The question is whether or not their theology is biblical. But Calvinism stresses that there are some choices that God even directs. He doesn't program us like computers, to be sure. We are not robots. But through secondary causes, he can cause these brothers to sell Joseph because the hatred is in their hearts, and he uses the coat and the dreams to bring it all to the surface. So indirectly, God was determining their decision. You know, there's that old story about those who believed in free will versus those who believe in predestination, and they were having an argument. And it's a view that has often been argued. And so they separated into two camps. Here, over on the one side, were those who believed in predestination. On the other side, there were those who believed in free will. There was one man who, typical of many today, didn't know which camp he belonged to. So he decided to go over to those who believed in predestination. They said, why did you come here? He said, I came here of my own free will. They said, get out of here. You don't belong here. So he went over to the other group, and they said to him, why are you here? And he said, I was sent here. They said, you can't be here unless it's your own free will, your own free choice. And so the guy was left out in the cold. My daughter said to me today, just home from college for the weekend, she said, Dad, there's so many kids at college who believe in free will. And of course, we know that that should not surprise us. But the question is this, and I simply leave it with you, and then we hurry on today. You know, the scriptures indicate that if it were up to us regarding free will to accept Christ or not accept him, that none of us would accept him. We'd use our free will to reject him. But it is God who works in the human heart, who grants us the desire, who shows us the conviction of our sin. And we end up doing what we want to do, namely to believe in Christ. But behind that choice is God. Well, it was not my intention to scare up more rabbits today than I can shoot. But I need to simply say there are two things that must be held in tension. One is that we are not robots. God holds us fully responsible. We are not programmed like computers. But on the other hand, God does move history, events, and even people toward an appointed end. We must live with both of those truths, even though it's difficult to hold them in tension. Now, I mention that because when we begin to see that God is sovereign over all things, and that he is the one, you see, who can even direct events, and at least indirectly people, then we begin to understand that the scope of his providence does indeed include everything. I think Joseph believed that. Joseph believed it. You sold me. God sent me. What I'd like to do now is to give you some implication of providence, some implications, and this should really transform our lives. We should look at everything differently after we have understood this. First of all, evil has a purpose. We may not understand the complete purpose at all. We understand a little bit based on the Bible, but it is not haphazard. It does not come about because God is in heaven and he's looking at his world and saying, well, there's nothing that I can do. I gave people free will, and all that I can do is watch what's happened and not be involved. There is a divine purpose as God marches history and individuals to their appointed end. Now, I marvel at Joseph. You remember the words that we just read? You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Do you notice what he was able to see long before the New Testament was written? He was able to see that there are really two purposes. There is the purpose of the evil and the perpetrators of the evil, and we could say the purpose of Satan. His purpose is always to destroy. His purpose is always to ruin. His purpose is always to antagonize God. That's the purpose of evil. But in the very same event, God has a purpose. He is meaning it for good. Joseph would have delighted in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things work for good. Do you realize what that means in practical terms? That means that even when evil is done against us, even though there are people who would like to sue us frivolously, people who would like to falsely accuse us, people who would do evil against us because they intend to do evil, that in that very trial, in that very difficulty, God is working it toward an appointed end that is benevolent and good. And that means, in your life and mine, that even though things may be going very bad, they may actually be going very good. Very good, because God is in those things, working them toward his purpose. You see, once we begin to understand this, how it changes the way in which we view the vicissitudes of life, those haphazard things that we can't control. There are some people who are into control, and they spend their whole life saying, if only I had done this, then that might have happened, and that might have happened, and if that hadn't have happened, then perhaps this would have turned out better. And now you can give all that up. You can give it up. Because you realize that even when things work against us, they're actually working for us. You know, out on the farm, we used to take clocks apart. Not the quartz ones that you have today, but just those old clocks that you used to wind up. And you look at those little wheels, and my brother and I used to always take them apart, and we ended up with a lot more wheels when they were put back together than we originally had. But you'll notice that they are turning in opposite directions. One wheel is going one way, the other wheel is going the other way. If that's all that you saw, you would not know that they are actually cooperating together for good so that time could be accurately registered. And that's what God does, and that's what he does best, is he takes evil that is done against us and he turns it for good. Oh, I know there's somebody here who says, oh, but I was abused. I was abused. How can that possibly be for good? What good can come out of my ruined dreams? What good can there be when everything is against me and every time I turn around, something does not work out? How can that be for good? Well, the best answer is the answer that the Puritans used to give. They said that the reason that Satan is given to us to fight against, the reason that we have so many things that constantly are working against us is why? Because God is increasing the eternal joy of the saints. He's increasing the eternal joy of the saints. What if he wanted to prove that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with a glory that shall be revealed in us. And so he has some people who are allowed to go through tremendous trials and discouragements. Why? He is working it all for an ultimate eternal good. Because God is at work. First of all, then, evil has a purpose. Secondly, that means that your past has a purpose. I again refer to Joseph's words in chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil. When I was sold that day into slavery, when I was in the pit and I cried in loneliness, when I was sold to the Midianites and went over into Egypt, a country whose language I did not understand, when I was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into jail because of my commitment, when all that ugly thing was happening, I know that you meant it for evil, but God meant my past for good.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and that's a message that all believers must hear. I know that I'm speaking to some of you who were abused as children, some of you who came through very difficult circumstances, people who have wanted to ruin your dream, and perhaps it appears as if they have. And yet there is God willing to redeem your past, to make something of what it is that you give him, even if it is a mess. I'm so glad that you tuned in today, and I hope that you will tune in next time as we conclude this series. But most importantly, I want you to look to God. Don't look to your circumstances, but take his promises, believe them, and move on. God still has a future for you. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given information as to how these messages can be yours. Meanwhile, from my heart to yours, I hope that you have a good day, and tune in again to Running to Win right here next time.
All of us have our dreams, don't we? Some of our dreams are fulfilled. Other dreams are in the process of being fulfilled. We aren't there yet, but it might be happening. But there are also many other dreams that are not fulfilled. Dreams that may have to do with a career or a relationship or even emotional wholeness. There are certain dreams that people might have that will never come to pass.
In a faith-building message series, Erwin Lutzer urges us to keep our dreams alive by taking us to Genesis chapter 37,
where we have the story of a 17-year-old boy who had a dream. And he had a dream that eventually was fulfilled, though the dream died many times before it happened.
The series is called Keep Your Dream Alive. Through the life of Joseph, we'll find answers to several questions.
How do we know when a dream is from God? How do we distinguish between God's dream and our own dream? What do we do? What does God do with our broken dreams? And how does God fulfill a dream? What then?
Keep your dream alive with this encouraging four-part CD series. It's our gift to you, as a way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support the ministry of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, you can reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Behind every turn in Joseph's life, we see God's hand. And God has a plan for you and me, a dream he wants to see brought to pass. If your life seems haphazard, take hope. Next time, Dr. Lutzer wraps up his series on the life of Joseph, speaking on A Dream is Fulfilled, telling us how God, in his providence, works out all things to achieve his purposes. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.